selected sermons on Christian unity. What Spurgeon had to say about Christian unity would fill several volumes. He contributed articles about unity, collected proverbs about unity, compiled hymns about unity, offered illustrations about unity, gave lectures about unity, wrote letters about unity, and prayed for unity. But more than anything, he preached about unity. Unity is a common theme running through many of his messages, and it is the central theme of several, nine of which are presented here. Spurgeon's sermons have a timeless quality, and his voice still resonates today. But the language of his time can make his messages challenging for modern readers. Therefore, the sermon texts have been modified slightly to make them more understandable. These changes include updating spelling, vocabulary, punctuation, and grammar, breaking up especially long sentences and paragraphs, replacing the King James Version with the New King James Version, and adding scripture references and clarifying the sermon structure, for example, adding first or second. These changes have not been made lightly or quickly, and Spurgeon himself would likely approve. As he once wrote, "We must preach according to the capacity of our hearers. The Lord Jesus did not say, 'Feed my giraffes,' but 'Feed my sheep.' We must not put the food on a high rack by our fine language, but use great plainness of speech." In his day, Spurgeon was the most famous preacher in the world. Today, however, fewer are familiar with this great man, and fewer still have read his writings. Our prayer is that God will use these sermons to powerfully communicate His will for Christian unity. God's Word and His will remain unchanged. His Spirit still blesses the faithful preaching of Scripture, both verbally and in print, to enlighten minds, open hearts, save souls, and transform lives. May God grant fresh grace to the sermons of His servant Charles Haddon Spurgeon to help believers now as then to be united in Christ. True Unity Promoted, Ephesians 4:3, delivered on Sunday morning, January 1, 1865, by C.H. Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Sermon Number 607. Background: Charles Spurgeon's best-selling sermon was also his most controversial. On June 5, 1864, he preached a message titled "Baptismal Regeneration" that accused the Church of England of teaching that infants are saved through baptism. He also asserted that Anglican priests who disbelieved this teaching but maintained their positions were compromising their integrity and people's souls for the sake of their salaries. Undaunted by the public outcry that this sermon provoked, Spurgeon followed it up with "Children Brought to Christ and Not to the Font," June 24th, and "Thus Says the Lord," or "The Book of Common Prayer Weighed in the Balances of the Sanctuary," September 25th. Many condemned Spurgeon for being divisive and dismissive, but he insisted that his motivation was commitment to truth and concern for souls. It is noteworthy that for his first sermon the following year, Spurgeon chose to preach on unity, and he let a friend, an Anglican minister no less, select his sermon text for him. Spurgeon explains that the Apostle Paul tells Christians to strive for unity, but only true unity, the unity of the Spirit. Spurgeon divides his message, True Unity Promoted, into four main sections. 1. There is a unity of the Spirit to be kept. 2. The unity of the Spirit needs keeping. 3. The bond needed to keep the unity of the Spirit. 4. Application. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. For several years, I have received my morning's text for the first Sabbath of the year from an esteemed brother who is a clergyman of the Church of England. This year, he very kindly sends me this verse that I hope will be useful to us all, reminding us of our former faults and of our present duty in the matter of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you look at the text for a moment, it bids us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It does not tell us to endeavor to maintain the unity of evil, the unity of superstition, or the unity of spiritual tyranny. The unity of error and of false doctrine may have the spirit of Satan, we do not doubt that, but we completely deny that it is the unity of the Spirit of God. We are to break down the unity of evil with every weapon that our hand can grasp, but the unity of the Spirit that we are to maintain and foster is quite another thing. Remember that we are forbidden to do evil that good may come, Romans 3:8. But it is evil to restrain the witness of the Spirit of God within us and to conceal any truth that we have learned by revelation from God. To hold back from affirming God's truth and word against the sin and folly of man's inventions would be sin of the blackest shade. We dare not commit the sin of quenching the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, even if suppressing the truth had as its goal promoting unity. The unity of the Spirit never requires any sinful support. It is maintained not by suppressing truth, but by proclaiming it everywhere. The unity of the Spirit has for its pillars, among other things, the witnessing of spiritually enlightened saints to the one faith that God has revealed in His Word. It is quite a different unity that would gag our mouths and turn us all into silent, driven cattle to be fed or slaughtered at the will of priestly masters. A person can hardly be a sincere Christian in the present day without being involved in controversy. We are sent forth in our day as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, can there be agreement? We are kindled as lamps in the midst of darkness. Can there be harmony? Has not Christ Himself said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Matthew 10:34. You understand how all this is the truest method of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, for Christ, the man of war, is also Jesus, the peacemaker. But in order to create lasting spiritual peace, the enemy lines of evil must be broken and the unity of darkness dashed to pieces. I pray that God will forever keep us from a unity in which truth is considered valueless, in which principle gives place to policy, in which the noble and masculine virtues that adorn the Christian hero are to be replaced by a cowardly charade of love. May the Lord deliver us from indifference to His word and will. This creates the cold unity of blocks of ice frozen into an iceberg, chilling the air for miles around. This produces the unity of the dead as they sleep in their graves, fighting for nothing because they have neither portion nor part in all that belongs to the living. There is a unity that is seldom broken, the unity of devils who, under the service of their great master, never disagree and quarrel. From this terrible unity keep us, O God of heaven, the unity of locusts who have one common object, gorging themselves to the ruin of everything, the unity of the waves of hell's fire sweeping thousands upon thousands into deeper and deeper misery. From these also, O King of heaven, save us forevermore. May God never fail to send some prophet who will shout aloud to the world, "Your covenant with death will be annulled and your agreement with Sheol will not stand." Isaiah 28:18. May some men always be found, though they are as rough as Amos or as stern as Haggai, who will warn again and again against all agreement with error and all compromise with sin and declare that these are detestable to God. Never dream that holy conflict is in any way a violation of this verse. The destruction of every type of unity that is not based on truth is a necessary first step to the building up of the unity of the Spirit. We must first sweep away these walls of unmixed mortar, these tottering fences of man's construction, before there can be room to lay the good stones of Jerusalem's walls one on top of the other for lasting and enduring prosperity. It is in this spirit that I have spoken in order to clear the way to preach my text. It is clear from this verse, first, that there is a unity of the Spirit to be kept. Second, that it needs keeping. And third, that a bond is to be used. When we have explained these points, we will apply this text, first to Christians in their connection with other churches, and then to members of the same church in their connection with each other. First, there is a unity of the Spirit to be kept. You will observe that it is not an organizational unity. It is not endeavoring to keep the unity of any particular denomination, religious group, diocese, or congregation.